Hey, good morning, everyone. How are you today? Doing okay? Hey, listen, I want to reiterate some of Nate's words about the brisket. Please hear me, man. If you haven't had Kelly's brisket, you're in for a great treat. And man, please hear me. This is a real opportunity for us. We've tried to schedule these things about once every 2 months so that we just have a time to get together. We have someone who will share a story. When I say a brief teaching, it'll be about like 15 minutes. But we just want us to connect and get together. And that's something that really, as men, we don't do very well. But I promise you this, we really do need each other in those relationships. And it's just important that we have that place that we can come. And so I really, really want to encourage you that this coming Saturday night, be a part of that. It's not a long, drawn-out affair. We've tried to create it in a way that we can get in and get out. And because we know we all have busy schedules. I mean, there's not one of us that's not busy, right? And so it gives us an opportunity for that. But I do want to let you know that in my grandfather's words, Kelly's brisket is good enough to make your tongue slap your brains out. And that's how good it is. And so it's an opportunity for us to get together, and I really, really hope we'll be there. Hey, listen, one of the things that I've come to understand about this wonderful congregation, and you know, it's been 2 years this week that we have been here, and one of the things that I've come to understand is that we have great diversity in our small groups. And what I mean by that is we have all different types of folks in our different groups. We have older singles, we have younger singles, we have those that are married, those that have grandkids. We just kind of go the gamut, and yet it's this wonderful melting pot of this opportunity to build relationships and to be together. So it's really just, I don't know, one of the blessings to me about Catalyst is the different kind of folks who make it up. And we all know that Ellen and I, when we came, we kind of broke the age limit and set it on a new curve, if you will. But the reality also is that, boy, we have some of the, I want to say this, we have some of the greatest young families on the face of the earth. And it is a privilege to watch them. And every year I get the biggest kick out of watching kids go back to school because most of them have grown and matured so much. They look differently. And then they're moving into different age groups. Some of you this year have those who are going into junior high, middle school. Some of you have them who are making their way into high school. And it's just fun for Ellen and I to relive some of these experiences, to watch the transitions happening in your lives. I'm really grateful for you, Catalyst. I'm grateful for who you are. I'm grateful for the kind of folks you are. And I'm going to tell you, it is a privilege. It is a privilege for Ellen and me to share this journey with you. So just thanks in every way. Listen, I do want to talk about small groups here. I want to talk about how we were created for a purpose. And God, we talked about last week that God designed us to be in relationship with Him. I mean, you and I were created to know God. And for us to know God, and the word is intimately, that word in the original, to know, is to means in your deepest places, in your most rich places. And that's the kind of relationship that God the Father, through His Son Christ, wants to have for us. And He models for us what that relationship is at the first, because Christ accepts us for who we are, Christ redeems us from where we are, and Christ leads us to where we can be in His life. And so there's this relational aspect to minding your relationship to Him. But let's make no mistake about it, because the reality of it is you and I were also created to have relationship and to share life with one another. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 John 4:21. It says, "And God Himself has commanded that we must not only love Him, but our Christian brothers and sisters too." Now, that's a powerful phrase and a powerful verse, because He says that we must not only love Him, but also, but our Christian brothers and sisters together. And the phrase, the understanding of love there, is a selfless love that we begin to live out among each other, that it's not about anything in any form or fashion about us. And so what we find out is that this relationship that we're called to share together is literally a relationship of family, in the sense that we learn to love each other even with our differences and our frailties. I want you to know I love that phrase when it says, "and love your brothers and Christian sisters too." Now I want you to turn to the person on your left and right, and I just want you to say, some days that's not easy to do. Go ahead, say that. And then turn to them again. And now say this. I'm not certain if that's more your fault or mine. Go ahead. You see, God created us that you and I would share community together. And one of the things that I appreciate about the time off in July is that I get to study the Word a lot. And what it does, it reminds me of how passionate and much in love I am with the Word. Especially when I go back to texts that perhaps I've even spoken upon before, but then I'm brought to new realities of it. In Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, that's exactly what it did for me as I studied it over the month of July. In this passage, it is the first time that we as believers hear the word koinonia used, which is the word for community. And it is the first time that it's used in relation to the body of Christ, that we are called to live in community. It's the first time that it's mentioned. It happens right after the day of Pentecost. And for some of us, we understand when we say the day of Pentecost, we understand what that means. But for others of us, we weren't raised in the church, so we're not aware of what that means. The day of Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit is breathed on the church. They're up in the upper room, as it's called. They are praying, and suddenly the place is filled with a wind pouring in. And God does some really cool things during this time. God enables those people in that room to be able to speak in different languages, which enables them to share the gospel with folks they would not normally be able to communicate to. Literally, God did a divine work that day that enabled the gospel to go forth. And something crazy happens. Peter, the Apostle Peter, who had denied Christ, walked away from Christ, was restored to Christ. This man that Jesus said one day, Peter, you're going to be the rock that I'm going to build this church. He literally steps up, and if you will, he takes the position that Jesus had prophesied him to. And he began to give a sermon that perhaps was the greatest sermon ever preached on the face of this earth. And listen to what verse 41 says as a precursor to 42 through 47. And it said, and those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Now, I don't know about you, but it amazes me to think that in reality, Catalyst, you and I, we received a portion, if you will, of our DNA from that congregation, the original congregation, the original New Testament church in Acts 2. And I mean, just think about that for a moment. Ponder that, if you will, for a moment, of the heritage, of the lineage that has been passed down to us. We do not sit in this place by ourselves nor alone. In fact, it's awing to me to think that we can retrace, you and I can retrace our spiritual roots to Acts 2 and realize that at that moment, the existence of the Church of Christ came into being, and you and I are a part of that legacy. We are part of something so much bigger than us. We're a part, if you will, of an institution, of an organism, because it's a living thing, the church. We're a part of this organism that has influenced, it's altered, and in many ways it's transformed not only individuals, friends, but it's altered history and empires and nations of light. Think about it, Catalyst. Think about where we came from. And so we begin today, if you will, as we talk about our purpose as God's children, our purpose as God's family, our purpose as the community of faith, the body of Christ, we begin to seek and maybe today hopefully be reminded of the things that our DNA calls us to be a part of and calls to make up who we really are. I might want to just call them the priorities of the church, but the first one is this. You and I, Acts 2 tells us that as believers, we must at some point choose to belong. Listen to what verse 42 says. And they joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, I want you to notice two words that are really powerful in this text. One is joined and the other one is devoted. You see, the early believers, just like us, they made a conscious choice to belong. These two words, if you will, though, they bring a deeper element of conviction and commitment than we usually just associate with these words. Now, this word devoted, if it's literally translated, literally means to be steadfast and have a single-minded fidelity towards something. It's the kind of devotion, if you will, that's needed for a lasting marriage. You have chosen your spouse. You have made a choice. This person will be the recipient, if you will, of your complete love and devotion and fidelity. One writer said, devoted means that you and I will persist obstinately. Any of you, can you be obstinate? Don't raise your hand. The truth of the matter is, this word literally means that we will persist obstinately towards something, and that means the church. Now, I want to tell you something. Catalyst exists because of this kind of devotion. Please hear me. We are now 10 years old. I promise you, without the persisting, obstinate devotion that there are leaders in this church who have committed to, I'm not certain that Catalyst would be around today. But we are today because somebody made a decision, somebody chose to belong to a church, and somebody said, this is my church, and I'm sticking here. It's a powerful notion of how the church not only comes into existence, but how the church moves forward of this kind of choice and this kind of devotion. I want you to know there is another thing called, if you will, floating believers. And you say, well, now, Roland, what is a floating believer? Well, that's persons who float around from one church to another. And I want you to hear me say something. In almost all cases, this is only found in North America. It's not found in the church in any other country. But in North America, we have what are known as floating believers. It's literally what they're called. And that's because, honestly, I think we have fostered, and in some ways, fostered or we've brought to bear kind of a consumer mentality in the most arenas of our lives. And sadly, in truth, we sometimes bring a consumer mentality to the church. We have come to think that the church is all about us and our needs and what we like and what we want. And what we've done is kind of taken it to a mall mentality that if I don't like what they have in one shop, I'll just go to another shop. But here's the truth. That's not what Paul is talking. That's not what Luke is writing about in Acts, the second chapter. It's about a devotion. It's about a constant choice. It's about you and me choosing to say, I'm going to be a part of this, and I'm absolutely, absolutely going to come to a place where I can contribute to it and make a difference. I love the story told by Francis Chan that one day after a service, a man came up to him and said, Francis, I want you to know something. I really didn't enjoy worship too much today. And Francis' response was it. That's okay. We didn't come to worship you anyway. I love that. Because what he's trying to do is get this man to understand this is not about you. And so many times we rap from a consumer mentality that we think it is. But friends, Acts 2:42 is not about consumerism. It's about finding a place and saying, I'm going to put down my roots. This is going to be my community, my family. I'm going to be here not only joined to it, devoted to it. I'm going to contribute to it. I'm going to make a difference in this place. Then I want you to hear me say something. There are a lot of great churches in our area. And please hear me. We are not in competition with any one of them. We're all on the same team. And what I pray for every person, and I mean people in this area, I pray that they will find that congregation that matches them, that they fit, that they have a burden about where they're going and what they're becoming. And they can say, you know what, this is my church. This is the place I can contribute. This is the place I can belong. This is the place that I can be devoted to. Romans 12:5 says, and since we are all one body of Christ, we belong to each other. And notice what Paul writes. He said, in each one of us, we need all the others. Friends, that's you and me. I mean, that's you and me. That's us saying, you know what, I need you. I need you to be in my life. I need to be in your life. You and I need to be connected. We need to be committed. We need to walk alongside each other. We're the body of Christ. And it's more than about consumerism. It is about you and me finding that place that we can belong and be deeply rooted in. You know, I remember when I was just a little boy. And honestly, from the stories that I can hear, when my brother and my sister and I used to show up at someone's house, evidently it was an event because of the energy level that we brought to the place. And I remember being at my mamaw's, that's my dad's mom, and we were over there visiting one day, and as you may say down south, we were a little too rambunctious. And my grandmother finally looked at us and said, "I hope all three of you can find someplace and light." And what she meant, you need to go someplace and sit for a while. You need to just find your place for a little while. You know what? I'm not so sure, and I hope we understand something. The Christian life is not just a matter of believing. The Christian life is also a matter of belonging. And please hear me, friends. You and I were made, we were created for a purpose of sharing this life together and this journey of faith together. You know, I've heard people say, "Roland, I'm a Christian, but I just don't want to belong to any church." I want to tell you something. That's like saying you want to be a part of the army but not belong to any particular platoon. It's like saying I want to be a bee without a hive. It just really doesn't make sense. Please hear me, friends. You and I were made to be a part of a local church family. We're made to be in spiritual and personal relationships that strengthen us, that disciple us, that encourage us, that challenge us, that sometimes comfort us. I want you to hear me say, and I've said before, but I say it again, there are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. We were not made to be individuals alone. We were made to share this journey. And our first priority is choosing to belong. Second one, though, is we need to learn how to share and to sacrifice. Listen to what verse 44 says as Luke writes about the body. He said, "And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything that they had." Now, I want to tell you, it was a different culture when this church came into existence. And we have to understand some facet of this. Because when we read this initially, we think, oh, then we need to live in a commune. That's not what this means. What we have to understand is that for the New Testament church, it was a different culture and a different time. And the persecution they felt immediately for their faith was intense. Their lives were in danger. Their livelihoods were absolutely in danger. Some were arrested. Some of them breadwinners were taken away and families were left devastated. And please know that for many facets of God's church across the world, this still happens today. But for you and me, we're in a different context. We're in a place that we have the freedom to worship, that we don't find that kind of persecution, if you will. But what we find here from Luke's words is something to give us understanding that I promise you, friends, unless the two words "met together" and the word "shared" are lived out, you and I will never build friendships and relationships the way they can be built. Because for you and I to build healthy friendships and relationships, at some point we have to be together. You can't grow friendships without learning to sacrifice and share. How many of you have ever belonged to a relationship that was selfish and self-centered and only one person gave, and that was you? I promise you, the lasting effect of that is damaging to your life. And probably more times than not, that relationship didn't last that long. Because lasting and meaningful and deep relationships, we learn that there's some give and take to it. We learn that there's some sharing and some sacrifice in order to make relationships grow stronger. Please hear me, friends. One of the great lessons of being in the body of Christ and in these kind of relationships is that we learn this simple but critical truth. It's not just about us. It's about the greater body. Philippians 2:4 says, each of us should look not only to our own interest, but also what? To the interest of others. Paul calls us in Philippians 2 to be a part of sharing and sacrificing for the good of the greater whole. If there's one thing that I appreciate deeply about our elders is that they understand this fact. You know, when we talk about the business of the church, it's always with the mindset that we're not looking at individuals, we're not looking at individual ministries, but we're looking to say, what is the best for the whole at Catalyst? What is the best for the kingdom of God? You see, friends, one of the critical lessons that this laboratory called the body of Christ does for you and me is it brings to us the opportunity the opportunity to learn how to share and to learn to take the focus off me. And how do you do that? Let me just go through some things that the Bible calls us, you and me, to share. First, we are called to share our experiences. Proverbs 27 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend." The truth is, you and I grow from our experiences. The truth is even more readily lived out when you and I learn that we grow from each other's experiences. You see, your faith helps my faith to grow, and my faith can help your faith to grow. You see, life is just too short to go through on our own. Fellowship and relationships is where we learn to grow and share with each other. I mean, there are some times in mine in your lives when we come upon difficult times. There are difficult issues. There may be times that we're down in our faith, and somebody can come alongside us and lift us up and encourage us. You know, one of the things as I've been with an accountability group is that I have found that to be true. That sometimes they not only encourage me, sometimes they challenge me. Sometimes they say, "Roland, I'm not so sure you're on the right track here. I'm not certain that what you did may have been the best thing to do." But we've been together for 13 years, so we've learned to live with that kind of give and take. And to be honest with you, they made me so much better because they'll speak truth to me. You see, you and I learn from our experiences. We grow, we learn, we encourage, we're strengthened by sharing our experiences together. Second one is, we're called to share each other's burdens. Listen to Galatians 6:2. "Carry each other's burdens, and in this you will fulfill the law of Christ." This means, friends, that you and I are called to stand with each other when we go through difficult struggles and times. It means that where everybody else maybe has difficulty, we can walk into those moments. We can help. We can be there. Rick Warren once wrote, he said, "You and I aren't meant to go through life on our own. When you share a joy in the body of Christ, it's doubled. And when you share a problem, it's cut in half." Don't you love that? The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice. I was just telling Bob and Vivian before the teaching that as they give us updates on the physical nature of Vivian, and he talks to us about seeing a rainbow. And I told Bob, "I want you to know, every time you put that in, my heart leaps. I rejoice for the hope that Christ gives you. I rejoice in that truth and that promise." There's something about you and I walking alongside each other. There's something about sharing our burdens. Now, I want to lean into something just for a moment. I want us to realize that the Bible tells us to help each other through our problems. The Bible never tells us to fix each other's problems. Because you see, you and I can't fix other people's problems. And I want you to know something, you don't have to. Now, this is sometimes difficult for some of us for this reason. How many of you have had to be the fixer in your family and in your legacy? I mean, as things have been passed down to you, you're the person that people have come to, especially if you have lived in some dysfunction and disorganization. But you've found yourself in that place where people come to you and have an expectation that you're going to be the fixer, not only in your family, but in a current situation. Now, here's the dilemma with that. Because normally what we do is fall into that mode immediately. When we get a phone call, we immediately go into fixer mode. Even when we know it's not ours to own, we take it on because we believe that this is important for us to do. And perhaps it is in certain situations, but I promise you, if you stay in fix-it mode all of your life, it will wear you out and wear you down. Now, let me give some cautions, if you will. Just let me give some cautions about what it means for a small group not to fall into a fix-it mode. First, don't let compassion overrule common sense. Now, what I mean by that is, don't allow the same people in your life to manipulate you over and over. Have any of you ever met somebody who can cry on demand? They have that capacity. That when they need to do that, they can do that. And they know because it manipulates your emotions. Please hear me. When you do that and you see that over and over, have a caution about that relationship. How many of you, in some ways, are with somebody who always says it's somebody else's fault? They never own the responsibility for where they are and where they're not. Please hear me, friends. If you do, have caution. How many of you have come to understand that you found yourselves as an enabler more than a helper? How many of you over and over come to the place that you feel as though you're enabling dysfunction to keep going instead of helping dysfunction to be overcome? When you do that, please hear me, have caution about your relationship. How many of you, every time you are engaged by this person or this individual, you leave with a sense of guilt and not grace? And it wears you down. It leaves you heavier than when you initially met the call. You see, the truth of the matter is, sometimes if we cry more in small groups than we laugh, we have become a support group, not a small group. And I want to share with you, friends, I want to share with you, as we're going to read about in a little bit, one of the important things for a small group is to live with the joy of Jesus and not the unending heaviness of guilt. Okay, we not only share our burdens, finally, this is what we do. We share life together. Notice what it says in verses 46 and 47. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together. And notice this phrase that Luke uses. He says they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Notice how many times glad and sincere hearts and praising and enjoying are defining what the family of Christ is all about. I love that phrase, glad and generous hearts. The word glad means that there is great joy in the midst of them. I don't know about you, but I love being around joyful people, don't you? I love because joy is life-giving, it's not life-taking. The word generous here can mean many things, but this is what it means. Not to be just generous with your physical gifts or tools or blessings. It literally means that we will be generous in being who we are. It means to be open. It means to be sincere. There's the absence, if you will, of pretense and performance. It means that we're honest enough and close enough that we can be frank and honest and loving with each other. You see, there was great joy not only because of their newfound faith, there was great joy because they had the capacity to just be who they were, to be themselves, to not live as though they had to measure up and seem perfect and without any pretense. The reality of it here is they weren't trying to appear spiritual or perfect. They were just being real and they were being genuine and they were being vulnerable with each other. They grew in their faith from learning and in their love by watching and being a part of something that just allowed them to be genuine and real. My friends, please hear me. We have the good and the bad. We have the ups and we have the downs. We have the highs and we have the lows. All of us have the questions and doubts. And all of us have victories and celebrations. And that's what this group of people did extremely well. They just simply shared life. They were real. They were genuine. Oh, I would like for all of us, and even at Catalyst, that would define all of our small groups. And we have great small groups. We have the reality of small groups that are, I believe, learning to be genuine and learning to be real and growing in their faith and being challenged in their faith. Walking with life's ups and downs, sharing life's victories and celebrations, and in all the midst of that, realizing that everything we do, everything we say, is bottom line built and dependent upon this man called Jesus. You know, I'd like to do something today as we move towards closing. I'd like to take a chance if I can. I'd like to ask a question. How has your life and faith been strengthened by sharing life and by being a part of a small group? And you know what? I'm just going to ask if we can for certain folks to share and be a part of that. And if they will, if you will, just to be able to take a moment and just be able to stand in this place. I know you started trembling, your hands sweating already. But I'm hoping that you will be able to say, and let me say this. Let's make it short and condensed. I don't want you to get the gift of extemporaneous speaking right now. I want you to have a gift that's going to be guided by brevity and succinctness. But I just want you to share in a sentence, not a paragraph. I just want to know, how has living and sharing life together in a small group impacted your life and your faith? And I'm just going to ask you to stand and speak, and do me a favor, speak loudly so other folks can hear you. But are those who would share, would stand and just at this moment say, hey, Roland, I want you to know this is what's happened in our lives because of small groups. Appreciate you jumping. Hey, Mama P.
And we have a lot of laughs. It's one of the best things I can remember is just recently my group gave me a glow-in-the-dark party for my last day of radiation.
That's a warped small group, isn't it? I'm telling you. You got to love them, man. You just got to love them.
And we're just free. I'm free to be myself, and everybody else is there too. And there's just not judgment. If you are, no matter what you want to share, something funny, something sad, whatever, you don't have to put this facade on that you're living this perfect life because we don't.
That's cool. Thank you, Mama P. Somebody else. Joe, you're up. John, I'm going to ask you a question, because I know you haven't been a believer that long. Tell me what's the biggest thing you've learned in being in a small group, man? Wow. Nate, somebody else, anybody else? Just want to share, what's one of the small groups meant to you? Because it's been powerful in this place, man. Just powerful. Anybody else? Let me just share something then. Hey. Oh, nice. Shad, how are you, man? Yeah.
To learn from them and realize that even though I didn't think I had a ton in common with them, I really did.
Wow.
The bonding part of it is what I know Lori and I really enjoy, meeting new people.
Thanks, Shad. Thanks. And you know what, Shad? It just would not have happened, would it, if you hadn't taken a step and said we're going to belong. I mean, it comes down to a choice of where we get over some things and say, let's try this. And look at the difference, man. That's incredible. Thanks, Shad, so much. Somebody, anybody else? Before I go on. Hey, Larry, how you doing, man? Oh, Larry, I love you. Listen, I want to say some things. I'll close. You know what? I'm more convinced than ever. Please hear me. I am more convinced than ever that one of the greatest blessings the body has to offer is when you and I really get to know one another and share life together. You see, I believe it's one of the most powerful things in the life of the church. And it's one of the critical reasons that we believe small groups have to be central to what we do here. It's one of our footprints. Because we believe that if there's one thing we want to be known for, is that we share in groups together that are smaller than this. The church gets larger, but we get smaller. And that's important because it's those kind of relationships that keep you. It's those kind of relationships that grow you. It's those kind of relationships that expand you. I mean, that's why we're so committed to small groups. Now, please just let me say something here, because it's one thing to hear about it. It's another thing to get engaged and get invited. And you can do that today. Some of you are very comfortable going online and signing up. I promise you, if you will do that, Amanda Hayhurst will follow up with you. She is phenomenal. She couldn't be here today. I wanted to bring her up and introduce her. But she's phenomenal in running our small groups. That can be a way. Also, you can walk out this door today, and right on the left side, there's a table. It's a connection point, and you can take that sheet of paper and sign up. Somebody will call you. Somebody will follow up with somebody, will help you get a place to belong. You see, it's just important, if you will, that you and I understand that this is a part of growing in Christ and growing in our faith. Listen, I want you to know, it's something that Acts 2:46 and 47 comes to. And if I could pray for anything for Catalyst, because this doesn't happen in many churches. Did you know more than 50% of all efforts to make small groups happen in a church fail three times before they ever succeed? Isn't that amazing? But that's what story sells. I want Catalyst. I hope and pray that we'll make Catalyst the outlier of that. I pray that Acts 2:46 and 47 will become our way of life. That every day they continued to meet together in the temple. Every day they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Every day they praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all the people. And listen to what it says. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Catalyst, may it be said so of us. Amen and amen. Do me a favor today. Let's stand up before we close in worship, and I want you to do me a favor. I want today.